What must I do? This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 7th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 through 33.
It's a difficult thing to watch. No one likes to witness it, regardless of the circumstance. Only the most perverted among us would enjoy watching another human being's spirit crushed right before their eyes. Now add to that, he was a likable young man. Add to it that he was a young and promising man that had the world by the tail. He was the kind of young man that everybody wanted to see succeed. He just had that air about him. He was excited, he was passionate, and he was good. Everyone wanted him to succeed. That's why it was so difficult to watch. And he didn't say a word. He didn't have to. His eyes said it all. Those dark, penetrating eyes. Just a few seconds before, those eyes were bright with excitement and hope and dreams and vision. And now they reflected the sorrow and the pain of his heart. His eyes said it all. He lowered his head, turned, and walked away. And there was a deafening silence that fell on the crowd. And Jesus looked the crowd over and said, "How difficult it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Our text this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 17 down through verse 31. The cross is on the horizon. We're entering the last days of the life and ministry of Jesus. Storm clouds have been gathering ever since that day in Capernaum when Jesus spoke to that crippled man and said, "Your sins are forgiven." From that day, the religious establishment sought to destroy Jesus. Now, some 2.5 years later, those clouds are growing in intensity. The hostility is mounting. It won't be long until an angry mob will be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We're entering the last days, the ministry of Jesus. The establishment hate him more and more, and the crowds love him more and more. It's an interesting time in the life and ministry of Jesus. This rebel-rousing rabbi from Galilee and his blue-collar disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And while on their way, he is approached by a young man. This coming on the heels of his having taken these infants in his arms and loving them, says to the crowd, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." In fact, I'll tell you, unless you become as these little ones and receive the kingdom of God as children, you will never enter the kingdom. And our text gives us that same message in vivid, dramatic form. It's the story of the rich young ruler. It's told in all of the Synoptic Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We are told by Matthew that he's young. In Luke, we learn that he is a ruler, and all three of them place emphasis on his wealth. It is a well-known story, and it is often misapplied. The context of the story is very clear from the context of the passage. If you look just above the text in chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, that's what we looked at last week, and it was about entering the kingdom of God and what we need to do in order to enter that kingdom. If you drop down in verse 24, you'll find he's talking about entering the kingdom of God. So that's what this whole story is about. When we look at the story of this rich young ruler and how he came to Jesus and what happened in that exchange, it's clear from the context that Matthew is telling the story to reveal to us something about how we enter the kingdom of God. And it's easy to get caught up in the different aspects of the story, which are important and which do reveal some things to us that are important for us to acknowledge. But let's not misread and misunderstand the passage. It clearly is about how we enter the kingdom of God. Look with me beginning at verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How is it we enter the kingdom of heaven? What's required of us if we're going to receive eternal life? How do we get into the kingdom? That's what this passage is about. This is a marvelous illustration for us. And I'd have to say that how you enter the kingdom of God, how you receive eternal life, is an important question. It's the kind of question that you might want to know the answer to. It's the kind of question you might want to understand. How is it that I am qualified to enter into heaven? How is it I get from here to there? What is required of me? What's necessary for eternal life? I think what is abundantly clear throughout this whole section is that receiving eternal life demands that you abandon self-effort and confidently trust in Christ alone. That's the whole point. That is the obvious point of this passage. If you read it in its context, you read all that is going on. You need to abandon, give up any hope, quit trying on your own to get there, and trust in Christ and Him alone. This is a very politically incorrect passage of Scripture, because it clearly says there is one way to eternal life. There is one way to heaven. There is one way to life abundant and life eternal. And that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's not something that one earns. It isn't something that any of us deserve. It is solely on the basis of Christ and what He has accomplished for us. It's as simple as that. And please note, I said it's as simple as that. I did not say it's as easy as that. Because it's not easy. It is simple. This is not complex. This is not difficult in that we have four or five different things feeding into it and four or five stages and three things that have to line up and four things. It's very simple, but it's not easy because it cuts across the grain. Because the fact is, we like salvation the old-fashioned way. We like to earn it. We like to do something so that we can feel good about ourselves. We like to think that I'm a cut above that other person, that I've done something. Now, we don't want to be too arrogant about it. We just want to recognize that we at least achieved something. What Jesus makes clear in this passage is you cannot achieve eternal life. It is well beyond your grasp. It is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. The gospel is narrow because truth is narrow. Contrary to modern perceptions, there is a right and there is a wrong. There is truth and there is error. And truth is always narrow. There are not multiple truths. There is truth. And there is non-truth. I want you to take a look at this young man. And I also have to say up front, he is very impressive. When you look at this young man, you have to be impressed and you have to say, there are an awful lot of things about this young man that they're very commendable. I mean, he's a clean-cut, all-American type, or maybe we better say all-Palestinian, given the day and time, but he was the kind of young man that he seemed to have everything going for him. He was very likable. He was rich. He was influential. He had power. He was one of the original yuppies. I mean, he had everything going for him. I wouldn't be a bit surprised to learn that he had a Rolex sundial. I really picture him in that way. With a sport camper, with bucket humps and everything. I think it was really, he had power, he had influence, he looked good. So that when anyone looked at him, and they looked at his behavior, and they looked at his lifestyle, they said, man, if anybody's going to make it, he's going to make it. But there's more to it than that. Not only does he look good, he is good. Think about it. He came certainly to the right person. And given what was happening, given what was going on with the religious establishment, given the idea that this campaign had been systematically waged against Jesus to slander his character, to slander his ministry and everything he stood for, he still came to Jesus. And when he came to Jesus, he came in the right way. He came throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. And you got to admit, he sure asked the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now here's the thing. He looked good. He was good. In fact, he's the kind of young man that every father hopes his daughter brings home someday. He had everything in the world going for him. But what happened? Sincere, honest, and genuine, he came to Jesus, seeking eternal life. Now, unlike the Pharisees, he didn't come to test Jesus. He didn't come waving bait in front of him, trying to get him to bite. He honestly, sincerely came, desiring, wanting to know, longing to understand, what must I do? It's also clear as you follow the text, he had been meticulous in following the letter of the law. He had been faithful in living out the Scripture as he understood it. But having lived the Scripture, having given himself to that order, having given himself to the law as he understood it, and following all that Judaism taught, and trying to be as righteous as he could possibly be, there still was an emptiness. And though he was very good, and though he was very religious, and though he was extremely committed, he knew that there had to be more. He knew that he was not right with God. He knew there's something else. You have to like this young man. But here's our clue. It's in the wording of that question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I want you to understand what he's saying. I think he's saying this crystal clear. There's no doubt in my mind that this is actually what he's saying. Name your price, and I'll do it. I'm that serious. I'm that committed that I really want eternal life to the degree you tell me what I must do, and I'll go do it. That's the force of his question, which is not just a question, it is a statement. But the problem is, he wanted to earn his own way. The problem is, he was determined to do something to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, because he knows us all inside and out, saw the man's heart. And he went right to the heart of the matter and led this man to the truth. Notice what he says. Why do you call me good? The young man came and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and then he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's extravagant language. Doesn't sound that extravagant to us, but we have to understand in the Jewish context, that was a wildly extravagant statement. You didn't ever call anyone good for the very reason Jesus responds is the way he did. Jesus said, rather than being flattered, rather than being impressed, saying, my, this kid's got it all together. Look at that way he confessed that. Jesus said, I'm curious, why are you calling me good? You do understand, don't you, that there is only one who is good, and that is God alone? See, he was mildly rebuking this casual use of language. And he's saying to this young man, look, you're coming to me and you're flattering me by calling me good teacher. Are you confessing that I'm God? And that's not what he was confessing. So Jesus is nudging him along. Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that's God. So if I'm good, I must be God. Are you prepared to confess that? And then Jesus said to him, you're familiar with the commandments. What do the commandments say to you? You're familiar with the law. What does the law say? And so he says to the man, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now wait a minute. He came to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, how do you inherit eternal life? And Jesus points to the law and tells him to keep the law. Is Jesus saying that salvation comes by keeping the law? Is salvation by works? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, because Jesus perfectly kept the law and gave his life as payment for our rebellion. And our hope is in Christ, who is the sinless Lamb of God, But no, you're incapable of keeping the law. The purpose of the law, according to Moses, is to reveal to us the sinfulness of sin. The purpose of the law, as Paul understood it, was that the law reveals to us the fact that we're lawbreakers. That's why Paul says it's the schoolmaster, it's the schoolteacher. The Greek word is the paedagogos. It means he is the one who is responsible for taking us to school. The paedagogos is the one who would go to school and take the children and sit behind the children with the big stick. And when they weren't listening, his job was to whack, get their attention. And Paul says, that's what the law does. The law cannot save us. It can reveal our need of a Savior. Because it is the standard of God. And it reveals to us the wickedness of our heart. See, the problem was, this young man did not understand who he was. He didn't understand the sinfulness of his own heart. And so Jesus pointed him to the law that he might see the sinfulness of his own soul. And it's interesting, Jesus pointed to the second table of the law, the horizontal commands about how we are to treat and respond to one another. But tragically, he missed the point. Because he got all excited, he said to Jesus in verse 20, I've done all of those since I was a boy. I've done it. I have fulfilled those. And I've been doing it ever since I was bar mitzvah, ever since I became responsible under the law. I've kept it. But see, Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus knew this young man was not able to be honest with himself. And so Jesus says to him, very good. There's just one thing you lack. And I think right then the young man got excited because he says, I'm that close. And Jesus says, here it is. Go sell everything you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. That's not a universal command. That is not a command for all people in all times and all places. It was the word of the Lord and Master of the church, Jesus the Christ, to this particular young man at that moment in his life. Why? Because this was the thing that was keeping that young man from the kingdom of heaven. Go sell everything. Give it away. And then come and follow me. And his face fell. Does verse 21 seem harsh to you? Does it seem unreasonable to you? Well, here's what you need to understand. Jesus always, always, underscore it, always, demands we leave our gods behind when we come follow Him. And this particular young man loved his stuff, his things, his possessions, more than he loved God. It was his God. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, leave it behind. Because no man can serve two masters. Then come and follow me. See, the tragedy of this is that many a good man has missed the kingdom of God because he's not understood the wickedness of his own soul. He's not understood the corruption in his own heart. And he was determined to make it to heaven his own way. So the first thing I want us to understand from this text is that receiving eternal life demands an honest acknowledgement of your helpless state. You're not going to get to the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of God until you recognize you are helpless. There is not a thing you can do to inherit eternal life because of the wickedness of your own soul. See, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are less than perfect. Some of us have grown enough to understand we are far, far from perfect. Because we are, and because that rottenness is at the core, the radius of our being, everything we touch is corrupted by our sin. And therefore, every good thing we do is ruined because we're wicked, because we're sinful. And as clear and as direct and as honest as I can be with you, you will not enter the kingdom of God until you start with that recognition. Until you start by understanding that you are helpless before God when it comes to righteousness. Please understand that. Understand that anyone who looked at that young man would have said, he's well on his way, maybe a little boost. And Jesus, in a moment, revealed his absolute corruption with a simple demand. Did you notice what verse 21 said? Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and then said, go sell everything and give it away. It was the love of Christ that spoke that command to his heart. Why? Because it is the one thing that was keeping him from the kingdom of God. He would not recognize his helpless state. And he turned and walked away because he had great possessions. Second thing I want you to know is receiving eternal life demands absolute confidence in Christ and Him alone. I don't know, because we're not told in the text. I don't know, but I have to believe that the crowd, the disciples, and all of those who were around who witnessed that event just stood there absolutely stunned by what they had just witnessed. And then Jesus spoke these words. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. The word means astonished. It means they were there in absolute unbelief. They were saying, we did not hear what we just heard. Because they believed in kind of a prosperity gospel. If you have wealth, it's because God loves you and He lets you have it. And now Jesus said, it's very difficult for people who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed, and Jesus said to them, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we do ourselves and others a great disservice if we try to water down those words. I mean, I've read and heard sermons where they give great illustrations and they say, well, Jesus is using a figure of speech because when he went to a city, they had a large gate and then they had a little small gate that was called the eye of the needle. And when he opened that small door, it was kind of hard to get through. And camels, if they were going to go through, you had to strip everything off of them. And they got on their knees and they crawled through the door. And it shows that you got to leave everything behind and you struggle to enter in. Wonderful picture. The only problem is, it's not true. And I hate it because it's a great story. I hate it because it is a wonderful picture. The problem is, it's not true. Jesus wasn't talking about a small gate inside a bigger gate. Jesus meant exactly what he said. It is easier for a camel, the largest animal they knew anything about, to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a person of great wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying categorically, it is absolutely 100% impossible for a man or a woman who is trusting in their wealth to ever enter the kingdom of God. Period. That's what Jesus said. And they were shocked. And we are shocked. They asked the only logical question. I think they ask it throwing their hands in the air. Well, then who can be saved? And I think that's when Jesus smiled and said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, every person's salvation is a miracle. It is a glorious, wonderful, powerful, significant work of God and God alone. And that's the wonder of it all. Entering eternal life demands that you come to a point to recognize, I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I can never get there. I don't deserve to be there. And Christ says, I deserve to be there. I've earned my way there. And I will take you there. That's the gospel. It's the wonder of it all. Eternal life is the gift of God alone. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans 4, it's not to the one who strives or the one who labors or the one who works, but to the one who trusts in a God who justifies the wicked, eternal life is given. Stop trying to earn your way. Stop trying to be good enough. And trust in Christ and Him alone. His perfect life. His sacrificial death. His resurrection from the dead. His ascension to the right hand of the Father. His constantly pleading on your behalf. Trust in Him and Him alone. And to you will be granted life eternal and life abundant. And then He will begin to live His life in you, conforming you to His likeness, causing you to grow in holiness and righteousness. But just as you were saved by grace, it is by God's grace you will grow in holiness. It is by God's grace you will become righteous. It is by God's grace you'll enter into glory. And it will be by the grace of God you will be eternally kept in His presence. Jesus is building on what He said previously. Unless you become a child, having nothing to offer on your own behalf, and simply trusting and believing in Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of God. I do want to say one other thing. He's telling us that the wealth is a handicap. Why? Because it can pervert our values. It's a handicap because it can cause us to know the price of everything but the value of nothing. And wealth can be a handicap because it causes you to be stubbornly independent. I can handle it. I get the money. I can get out of this. I can do what I want. He's not saying they cannot, if they have money, go to heaven. But He is saying they cannot trust in their money and go to heaven. And He's saying it's really hard when you've got means to sense your helplessness. In that sense, poverty is a great blessing. Life eternal and life abundant is the working of God's grace and His grace alone. But whatever you give up, He told this man, sell everything you own, give it away, then you come follow Me. He will tell you to leave your gods behind. But here's what I want you to understand. Everything you give up, no matter what it is, doesn't even begin to compare with what becomes yours as His child. And Jesus set that down in very dramatic language in this passage as well. Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. Peter began to say to Him, see, we've left everything and followed You. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for My sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Did you catch that? Whatever you give up, you get 100-fold. I have to admit, I like His math. 100-fold isn't I get it all back, it's I get 100 times what I gave up. He's using a number that would have just, you know, it's like, I can't calculate that number. I can't conceive that. I don't understand that. He's saying that's the kind of blessing you get. And I like that. Makes me feel good. Give up a house, get 100 in return. That's great. Give up family, but I get 100. Hey, that's great. Did you notice there was that one phrase in there, and persecution? And I'm going, wait. I'm going, great, great, wait. Here's the truth of the kingdom of God. Sometimes when we come to faith in Christ, we lose family. They don't approve. They don't agree. They think you've lost your mind. When you come to Christ, You may have lost a brother, but you've gained a hundredfold. And every one of us who are children of God know that very often, even in the best of families, the brothers we gain in Christ are brothers at a deeper level with a greater understanding and add to our lives in profound ways that our natural family do not. And we've gained a hundredfold. That's the grace of our God. But it starts with our acknowledging, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. And I throw myself on the mercy of God in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.